Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise your name for your revelation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We praise you, O Lord, for your most holy law that you have given to your people, that they may know the will of Almighty God. And we thank you, O God, that you call us to boast in you. And we pray that as we consider this passage, that you would give us light, that you would give us knowledge and wisdom, that we might truly boast and not vainly, that we might truly rest in your law and not in hypocrisy, and that we, O God, would be those truly circumcised in heart, the true Jews, the true Israel of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This afternoon we will consider Romans 2:17, thy boast of God. Last week we completed our study of Romans 2, verses 1 through 16, where we considered God's righteous judgment, which began in the conscience and ends in that final day of judgment for both Jews and for Gentiles by means of whatever revelation God gave them. To the Jew, he gave the law and revelation of Moses and the prophets. To the Gentile, he gave the light of nature and the considerations of conscience and reason. This afternoon, we will consider again chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. We'll consider this in three parts. First, we will look at thou art a Jew. Second, restest in the law. And third, thy boast of God. First then, thou art a Jew. Behold, he says, thou art called a Jew. We'll consider this in four parts. First, behold. Freiburg's lexicon says this means to see or perceive or catch sight of. Predominantly, it's used, he says, as a warning or an instruction. See to it. Look out for. Watch out. Be on guard against. Usually we find this word in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of John. This word, behold, appears again and again. John Brown of Wamphrey says the following, when men grow secure because of privileges wherewith they are blessed of God, it is a hard matter to get such roused up and awakened and brought to some thorough conviction of their case and condition. Therefore, doth the apostle prefix this word, behold, to stir them up the more to a serious consideration of themselves. Is that not the case? The more blessings and privileges you're given, the more you tend to lull yourself to sleep. So here the apostle grabs the attention of those reading this epistle. Behold, pay attention, watch out, be on guard, be careful to listen to what I have to say and to look out for it. Romans 11:22, the apostle says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Look out for this. Be on your guard. God is good, but he is also severe. So you must believe what he says, in other words. Galatians 5:2, the same word, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Pay attention, he says. Look carefully into this matter. If you want to be under the ceremonies of the law, you are severed from Jesus Christ. Be cautious, be wary, look out, be on your guard. That's the idea. Behold then, he says, in the second place, thou. Now this word thou is repeated twice. Once in the verb, thou callest thyself, and the word thou is added for emphasis. You, even you call yourself a Jew. That's the idea. It jars the mind. It doesn't need to be there. It's added for emphasis and for effect. Third then, thou a Jew, he says. Now this word Jew originally referred back to the tribe of Judah. But you will find throughout the scriptures that it's often applied indiscriminately to all the southern tribes at first, then to all 12 tribes at last. So a Jew, 2 Kings 16:6, at that time Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. The Jews, in other words, were the people descended from Abraham, who dwelt where the Syrians took back that city, Elath. Nehemiah 13:24. Remember, they came back from the captivity, and they had intermarried with heathen wives who did not speak the language of Canaan, who did not have the faith in Jehovah God. And their children, it says, spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, that is Hebrew. The language of all 12 tribes is now called the Jews' language. But they spake according to the language of each people. Esther 2:5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Time out. If you're from Benjamin, you're not from Judah. So you see, it's an extensive term used for all the 12 tribes. He was a Jew, though he was from Benjamin. Calvin says, they all, I think, assumed the name of that tribe in which the purity of religion remained the longest. Now remember, the early deportation of Israel, the northern tribes, was much sooner than the deportation of the southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and I think Naphtali was contained within Judah. But in any case, they retained the religion of Almighty God for a lot longer than the northern kingdoms. They had the seed of David. And you'll notice throughout the books of the Kings, you will never read of any king that God says, that was a good king in the northern kingdom. The only place you will read about that is concerning the lamp that God left for the house of David. Yes, you will have bad kings in Judah. Yes, there will be wicked scoundrels and rascals. But there are only wicked scoundrels and rascals in the northern kingdom, except perhaps Jehu. That's debatable. But in any case, Calvin says the purity of religion remained the longest in the tribe of Judah with the sons of David, and which, he says, by a peculiar privilege, excelled all the rest, as from it the Redeemer was expected to come. For it was their refuge in all extremities to console themselves with the expectation of the Messiah. So why did all 12 tribes take the name Jew? Again, it goes back to Judah, their godliness, Calvin says, and also that the Messiah was to come from the loins of David. The anointed of God would come from that tribe of Judah. Westminster annotations say the following: from henceforward, the apostle deals especially against the Jews that boasted still of their offspring, their knowledge of the law of God, their circumcision and other outward advantages whereon they relied, and proveth that they are no more to be justified by these before God than the Gentiles are by the law of nature. So the apostle has demonstrated the Gentiles are not just because they keep these laws of nature. Now he's demonstrating, you who have special privileges, you Jews within the realm of God's adoption, you who have the giving of the law, circumcision, the fathers, and the Messiah from you, you will not be saved by those external privileges either. First, behold. Second, thou. Third, a Jew. And fourth, art called. The apostle switches the word order. Normally we would say in Greek and English, thou art called a Jew. Here he says, thou, a Jew, art called. This idea of calling, Freiburg says, name after, to give an additional name, hence to classify by name, to call. And it's only used, he says, in the middle in the New Testament, to call oneself. An active is where you do something to someone else. A passive verb is where something is done to you. A middle voice is where you do something to yourself. Here, you call yourself a Jew, the apostle is saying. This word is only used once in the New Testament, here in Romans 2:17, and never, to my research, in the Old Testament translated into Greek. They called themselves a Jew. Peter Martyr Vermigli says, undoubtedly, it was an honorable stock. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Hezekiah, Josiah, all these great Jews. Undoubtedly, he says, it was an honorable stock. But Paul saith wisely, cognominarinis, which signifieth, thou art so called. For he will not grant unto them that they were indeed Jews. There, we will see later in Romans 2, there are true Jews and those who call themselves Jews. Here he's saying, you call yourself, behold, you call yourself a Jew. You say this about yourself. It is your national, your religious profession that you make, he says. Having looked at thou art a Jew, second, let's consider, restest in the law. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. The idea, Freiburg says, of rest is to rest on, to continue, or to remain with. As finding comfort through confident dependence on something, to rely on, to trust in. Why is it feels so nice to sit down after a long day, you've been on your feet, and you sit down on a nice comfortable couch and you lean back and you rest in it? Why is that? Because your confidence is not going to fall out from underneath you and you're going to hit your head on the floor. You have confidence that that thing, you can rest in it and you can be at ease. When you go to bed at night, you rest on your beds. You don't expect some pokey thing to come up and go through your chest, do you? You don't expect to fall off of it or be eaten by piranhas in the middle of it. No, it's a comfort. It puts you at ease. And they had this rest, this comfort in the fact that God gave them a law, a written revelation. Not like these Gentiles who were given over by God to work all uncleanness. No, they had a law. Luke chapter 10, verse 6 says, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. This is the house the apostles would go to. As you're going around, he says, stay with someone who's peaceful, a son of peace. And if they are truly a son of peace, he says, let your peace rest on that place. Stay there. Remain there. Be confident and firm there with them, so that the blessing of God will come upon them. David Dixon says this specific phrase, restest in the law, means a submission of mind to the doctrine of the law. I'm willing to hear what the law says. I'm willing to take it as a divine revelation, and my mind will be at peace with that teaching. Robert Haldane has an interesting comment about the idea of rest versus the idea of labor. Labor was spared the Jews of employing many years and great endeavors and traveling to distant countries, as was the case with other nations, in acquiring some knowledge and certain rules of direction. Now, you would have schools of philosophy, say, at Athens or at Rome, and someone who lives in the heart of Africa, he might travel for months and months to get himself to Rome so that he could hear some great orator, so that he could learn from that man. Augustine himself did this. He paid all kinds of money to go hear these amazing philosophers so that he could hear the knowledge of how he ought to live and what he ought to do. Did the Jews have to do that? No. God himself thundered from Mount Sinai. God gave them Moses and the prophets. He gave them the way to walk in. He paved it for them so they could rest in his law. Haldane goes on, the law which God had given them rendered this unnecessary and furnished abundantly all that was required for the regulation of their conduct. Whether you're talking about the civil government of Israel, whether you're talking about their personal lives, their worship of God, God did everything for them. He laid it all out so that they could rest in the law in the second place. Diodati's annotation says, "Thou art confident and groundest the estate of thy conscience before God upon that thou hast his law, and makest profession of serving him according as it commands thee." I have it in possession, and I profess myself to serve God according to it. I'm good. I got it. I'm justified. Charles Hodge says, "The law here means the whole Mosaic system, the civil and religious polity of the Jews." Polity is the form of government. Civilly, what kind of government did they have? What sort of crimes would they punish? How would they punish them? And then religious polity is, how do you govern the church? Who are its officers? What are its censures? How does it conduct worship? All these were provided by God himself. Hodge goes on, "This they relied upon. The fact that they were within the church, were partakers of its sacraments and rites, that they had a divinely appointed priesthood, continued in unbroken succession from Aaron." Think about that. If you could say, this pastor of this church, we can trace his lineage all the way back to Peter. Well, they could do that. Aaron had a son. His son took over from him. The grandson took over from him, and so on all the way till the days of the apostles. Unbroken succession of ecclesiastical authority from the days of Moses himself. Unbroken. Moreover, he says, not only was it an unbroken succession from Aaron, they were invested with the power to make atonement for your sins. That was the ground on which they rested their hope of acceptance with God. Within that pale, they considered all safe. Out of it, there was no salvation. Such was the false confidence of the Jews. Such has been and is the false confidence of thousands of Christians. So here, resting in the law, I have the revelation. I know what God says. I know what he requires of me. I possess it in my hands. I rest in it. I know how he's supposed to be worshipped. I don't worship him like those clowns over there, and they're doing all their little tricks and hot dogs and pony rides for the kids. That's not how you worship God. He says in his law, we rest in his law. And he says, Charles Hodge says, you can rest in that external form that you have, just as the Jews rested in the law. Having looked then, thou art a Jew in the first place, restest in the law in the second place. Third, let's consider thy boast of God. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. We'll consider this in two parts. Makest thy boast. Barclay Newman's lexicon says to boast about, to take pride in, to rejoice, and to be glad. In fact, it's used in all those ways in the New Testament. Please open to Romans 2:23, right on the other page, 1135 of your pew Bibles. Romans 2, verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. You say, you boast in the law, you rejoice in it. Look at me, I'm a lawman. I do what the law says. But you dishonor the law, Paul says, by breaking its precepts. That is hypocrisy. But they still gloried, boasted, took pride in, were glad in the law. Chapter 3, verse 27 of the book of Romans, page 1136, one page over. 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So boasting about your justification, in other words, is removed from you by faith in Jesus Christ. You may only be justified by faith. That is the law laid down by faith. You may not be justified by works. It is excluded. So you cannot boast, you cannot glory, you cannot be glad and be proud of yourself. Good job, you made your decision for Christ, way to go. No, no boasting. No boasting. It is not of works, it is not of man, it is of faith and trusting in Christ. Please open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1194 of your pew Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, what is this boasting? Verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So the Thessalonians had received the gospel with much affliction. Their countrymen opposed them receiving the gospel. They themselves were patient. They endured suffering. They were faithful in the midst of all the opposition they faced. And when Paul talked to the Corinthians about the Thessalonians, he would boast. He would glory. He would talk them up. He would take pride in them. Look what God has done in this church at Thessalonica. Look at the amazing works of the Lord there. He would boast about those people and say great things. Here the Jew makes his boast of the law. He talks it up. He talks about how great it is. He's glad in it. He rejoices in it. He takes pride in it. That's the idea. Charles Hodge says, to boast or glory in any person or thing is to rejoice in him or it as a source of honor, happiness, or profit to ourselves. Again, honor, happiness, or profit. Will this honor me? I'm going to boast about it. Will this make me happy? I'll glory and rejoice. Will it give me profit? Will I get something out of the deal? Look at this. It's profitable to me. You're boasting about it. That's the idea. We see it as some kind of source for those things that will give us profit, honor, or happiness. And so the Jew, the law of Moses, it gives me honor. It gives me profit. It makes me happy. It makes me blessed. They're boasting in the possession of the law. That's what they had, the law in their hands. So he says, in the first place, makest thy boast. In the second place, of God. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 44, page 612 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 44, verses 6 through 8, about boasting. Now, we have sung this psalm recently, fairly recently, and you'll recall that it opens with what God had done in the days of our fathers. God had done many mighty works. He had given the land to his people. He had dispossessed the heathens and planted our fathers. All these amazing things God did. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Notice here, the gospel shows us that it's the work of God. He's the one who chose our fathers. He's the one who gave them the land. He's the one who threw out the heathen. He caused them to flourish. It's not my arm. It's not my bow. It's not my sword. It's God and his power. And so who are you going to boast in? Who's going to get the source of the honor? Who is it that gives the glory? Who is that that makes you happy? Who is it that profits you in all these things? God himself. And so it says here, in God we boast for most of the time until we contribute our little bit, that our little strength helped. God does 99% and then he's waiting for you to do the rest. So you get like that 1% or maybe it's 0.1% boasting, right? No, that's not right. God we boast, it says, all the day long. It is not my bow nor my sword, but it is the power of God. Please open to Isaiah 45, page 746 of your pew Bibles. Isaiah 45, concerning God and boasting in Him. We'll read verses 22 through 25. Verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. They will boast. They will speak of his righteousness. They will speak of his strength. Everyone who opposes him will be ashamed," he says, "because he's the only Savior." He says it, verse 22, "All the ends of the earth," he says, "look unto me and be saved. For I am God and there is none else." If you want someone else to save you, that is your God. If it is you and your free will and your works, you are your own God. If it is your church that saves you, your church is your God. But there is only one that we may boast in. There is only one who may say, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And it is the one true and living God. There is none else, he says. He shuts every other mouth. He's the one who said it. He's the one who promised. He's the one who'll do it. Please open to Jeremiah chapter 9, page 774 of your pew Bibles. Again, concerning boasting in God himself. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." You're going to boast about it? You're going to speak highly of it? You're going to be proud of it? You're going to see it as the source of your profit and your pleasure, your honor and your happiness? "I'm a wise man. That's what makes me so great." He says, no, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. What is more common than that? For a wise man to boast of his wisdom, and a mighty man to boast of his big abs and his biceps and his big huge neck. "Look how strong I am. You want to mess with me? I'll flex my muscles." Boasting in his might. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Look at me, I got $100 bills I'm burning to light my cigars. This is the idea of boasting in your riches. But, verse 24, "let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You want something to boast about? You can boast about knowing God, that he is loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, that he exercises these things. "I am the Lord. I'm the only Jehovah, the only self-existent. There is none other." That's what you can boast about. Not about yourself. Not about your strength, not about your riches, not about your wisdom, but about God himself, boasting of God. Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31, page 1149 of your pew Bibles. Here again, boasting in God. God, we're told, has a foolishness, this is a figure of speech, that is wiser than all the wisdom of men. And so he calls those who are foolish in the world's eyes. Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Confounding is where you can't figure something out. Wise man finally found something he couldn't figure out. God chose these fools. these foolish things, and that will confound, he says, the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. Remember Jeremiah? The wise man, the mighty man, the rich man. Don't boast in those things, he says. Don't glory in them. God's going to confound you if you do. God chose these weak things to confound the mighty. Verse 28. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's our boasting. Here is the proper boasting of God. If you do not boast in God, you're not a believer. That's a fact. It is so basic to our religion to only boast in God that if we do not do it, we do not have the true religion. John Murray comments on this passage in Romans 2:17. He says, glorying in God was in itself the epitome of true worship. There's one thing that you could say, if you had this and nothing else, you would have true worship. It's boasting in God himself, in his wisdom, righteousness, and justification. Glorying in God, he says, was in itself the epitome of true worship. That the apostle should have reference to this in connection with what is by implication an indictment demonstrates perhaps more than any other prerogative enumerated how close lies the grossest vice to the highest privilege. In other words, if Paul's bringing this out that they boasted in God and he's saying it's something they're guilty of, not something that's good, you can mark it down. If God gives high privileges, guess what's right next door? The greatest of vices, the greatest of evils, all these privileges heaped up on you and you boast about God. That's a vice in this case. He's condemning them for it. He goes on. We see here, he says, how the best can be prostituted to the service of the worst. This great gift they had of God in covenant with them. The blessings of his testament. They were his heirs. He adopted them. He gave them his law. He called them his people by the name of Israel, by the name of Jews, those praised by God. All these blessings given to them. And they take it and they prostitute it for a wicked, disgusting, gross vice. Paul Dane comments, the Jews had the true God, the creator and Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who had performed glorious miracles in their favor, who had even spoken to them from the midst of fire, for the author of their calling, for their deliverer, for their legislator, for the founder of their government, and for their king and protector. His earthly palace was in the midst of them. He had regulated their worship and caused them to hear his voice. The other nations possessed nothing similar. Think about the Greeks, the Romans, the Assyrians. Think about the Far East. Think about the African tribes. Did they have any of this? God coming down and speaking to them, legislating for their government? They had no such thing. So they made their boast that they had God in this capacity. All the miracles for the fathers, speaking to them out of the fire, being the author of their calling out of Egypt, their deliverer, their legislator. That's the guy who gives you laws, your king. Thus, from Romans 2:17, we have seen, thou art a Jew, or a privilege of having godly ancestors, which was corrupted into a vain boasting in their ancestry and their external religious profession. We've seen second, restest in the law, or the privilege of an external religious structure provided by God through the law of Moses to them, which was abused by their formalistic resting in it, Formalistically, meaning they didn't see the substance and heart of the law. They followed the form of the law. Third, we saw thy boast of God, or the privileges afforded to the visible church to be in an external connection with the testament and covenant of Almighty God Himself. Now, let's consider doctrines and duties from this verse. First, doctrine. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Again, the gifts and callings of God, they are irrevocable. God will not repent. Here the apostle gives a list of the privileges God gave to the Jews. That they were called the Jews, that they had the law, that they could boast in their covenant status before God. Here, they called themselves by this special name that God had given to them. God's gifts and callings are without repentance. And in due time, the Jews will be regrafted into their own olive tree, as God willing, we'll consider in Romans 11 in the future. In fact, part of the way we're taught to pray by the Lord's Prayer is that we pray that they would be grafted back in. Here, question 191 of our larger catechism. What do we pray for in the second petition? The answer comes back. In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called. Thou callest thyself a Jew, he says, and God privileged them with that, and he never took it back. They are still called by that name to this very day, and God will call them back to the fellowship of his Son in due time. A second doctrine, the possession of external privileges does not guarantee eternal life. Again, the possession of external privileges does not guarantee eternal life. These lost men addressed by the apostle were called Jews. They rested in God's revealed law. They made their boast in God. All of those are great advantages. Yet, as we will see, they were yet dead in their sins. Remember, as John Murray said, this shows how close lies the grossest vice to the highest privilege. John Brown of Wamphrey comments on this. Folks may be externally in covenant with God, and so admitted to a higher dignity than others, and may think much of their being in such a state, and yet be far from justification and freedom from the wrath and curse of God. For the apostle showeth that this privilege, among the rest, would not secure them, though they boasted of God and of being in covenant with Him. They could not secure eternal life, in other words, by these external benefits which they enjoyed. A third doctrine, possession of the special revelation of God is a tremendous advantage. Again, possessing the special revelation of God, His Bible, the law, the prophets, the apostles, those are a tremendous advantage. Heathens who do not have the Bible, who do not have the law, the prophets, or the gospels, are in darkness without any hope of salvation. This is an advantage we have been given. And we have an additional advantage over the Jews. We have extra revelation about the fulfillment of all the promises God made to the fathers and how He fulfilled them. What sort of responsibility will we have? Much greater than. A fourth doctrine. Gospel grace must lead to gospel boasting. Again, gospel grace must lead to gospel boasting. God has blessed His people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has not chosen the wise or the powerful. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. But God hath not chosen the wise, but He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak to confound the mighty and the base and those that are despised, and those things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We saw this in Jacob, did we not? He did not boast about his great wrestling with God, how his prayers were going to prevail, how he would be a victor over God and men. He did not boast about that. He said, I have seen the face of God and have lived. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and the truth that thou hast showed to me. That's the attitude of boasting in God. He calls it Peniel. He doesn't call it Jacob's wrestling match where I won my world title. He calls it the face of God. I have seen God face to face. Duties then in light of these doctrines. Pray for the conversion of the Jews. Again, pray for the conversion of the Jews as we work toward the fullness of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of Christ. Let us pray for the conversion of the Jews themselves. This is one component of God's promise that all the nations will come to his holy hill of Zion, and that that dead people who were cut off as a branch not desired will be grafted back into that tree after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So we must pray for their conversion. And when they are converted, all the empty boasting where they call themselves Jews, all their empty boasting in the law, all of their empty boasting in God will have substance and be pregnant with truth and meaning. A second duty, do not rest in your possession of external privileges. Do not rest in your possession of external privileges. They boasted in this name, Jew. Remember, we saw that was an honorable stock. That was a great thing to call yourself a Jew. We boast in the name of Christian or American. We have these privileges. We have an honorable stock, do we not? But we must move beyond the recognition and gratitude for those privileges and advantages to live worthily of our heritage. We boast of a race of Christians who fought wild beasts at Ephesus. They spilled their blood in Roman Colosseums for our master. They elevated the savage tribes of Europe to lines of Christian princes. They purged a lapsed church of anti-Christian abuses. They built nations. They wrote declarations and constitutions. They fed the hungry. They brought the Bible and the religion of Jesus to countless heathen tribes. They brought beneficial influences of civilization to almost the whole world. But what will we do with this heritage they've handed to us? Will we throw it in the trash and rest in it formalistically and pound our chests in pride? Or will we build and stand on the shoulders of giants? Will we rest or will we work? Will we improve on what they built? Will we keep it from decay? Will we stand on their shoulders? Men, will you love, provide for, govern, and discipline your little flocks like your ancestors did? Or will you allow your love and discipline to slip and choose your own pleasures? Ladies, will you submit to your husbands in all things, nurture your children, show affection for your husbands, and keep your homes as our pious matrons have done for over a millennium? Or will you trade this noble calling for the swine husks of feminism? Our noble stock must be ennobled by our faith, by our love, and by our living. A third duty, capitalize on your possession of Scripture. Again, capitalize, that is, make the most of your possession of Scripture. You all have a Bible. You have it in your laps. You who can read, you can all read it. It is a very great privilege God has given us. And since we have it, plus the prophets, plus the law and the gospels, we have all these things. Therefore, our responsibility will be greater. We must therefore be doers of the law and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Do not take possession of the Scripture for granted. Do not take for granted that you can go to the dollar store and get 15 Bibles for 15 bucks. That is a tremendous privilege, but it's one that might be taken from us in due time. Think about it. If communist scumbags rule the Commonwealth of Virginia or the Republic of the United States or our counties, you can mark it down. You will be required to give your treasure, your blood, and your tears for that Bible. They will not want you to have it in your mouth. They will not want you to have it in your life. What? You abuse your children by spanking them? Oh, we have a re-education camp for you. Well, God says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, he who hates his son spares the rod. He requires I do this. Oh, no, 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 no. You need to be re-educated from your barbaric ways. If they have their way, that will be the end. We will be required to fight for this book. Do not take it for granted. Capitalize on your possession of it. Be faithful to the master of it. Arm and equip yourselves with his word. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mouths. Have it on your lips. Share it with your friends and family and neighbors. Make God's laws your marching orders. And again, I say, capitalize on your possession of Scripture. A fourth duty, boast in God. Boast, I say, in God. Though abused by external self-righteousness, yet our faith teaches us as the basic duty to make our boast in God. We have no power. We have no godliness. We have no worthiness to commend ourselves to the Lord. The least of all of his mercies must be boasted of as from the Lord himself. Not our sword, not our arm, not our wisdom, not our might has gotten us all this glory. No, it is God's almighty power and grace. Therefore, we must boast in the gospel of grace of God himself. May we be a people who are truly God's heirs and his children. May we recognize the benefit of the noble stock from which we descend. May we take advantage of the privileges afforded to us by the providence of Almighty God. Use his word for your growth in grace, knowledge, and obedience to our King's orders. Make your boast in the grace and power of God, seeing that it is of him that we are in Christ Jesus, and that it is his arm that will give us the land. Amen. Let's pray.